Once again, welcome. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the 108th Psalm, where we will be continuing our study of the Psalms as we have been engaged in typically on the first Sunday night of each month over the course of the past several years. And one of the things that I have emphasized as a reason behind doing this is so that we might have a better understanding of how to adequately, if you will, praise God. Certainly, we have in the example of David and in the example of some of the priests, as well as other individuals, an understanding of how glorious God truly is. And when we examine the Psalms, we find within the Psalms examples of acknowledging God, acknowledging His greatness, acknowledging His power, and various other things about God, as well as turning to God in dealing with various types of trials and tribulations. And it is my hope that we can make application to the things that are said. Certainly the troubles and the struggles that the various psalmists dealt with, many of them are just as applicable to us today as we've noted as we go through these various psalms. The psalm this evening is one that I have entitled, My Heart is Steadfast. And of course that is based upon the first verse of this particular psalm. Now this is an interesting psalm just to give you just a slight bit of background about it. The only thing that we are told is first of all that it is a song. And secondly we are told that it is a psalm of David. But it's interesting that actually this psalm is a combination of two psalms that were recorded and at least they're listed in the book of the Psalms earlier than this. The 57th Psalm and the 60th Psalm. Those two particular psalms are the basis of this particular psalm here, Psalm 108. And much of what this psalm says, it's almost word for word. There's a few little minor changes in what you are dealing with. You have one occasion where you have the word in verse number 3, the word Lord is Yahweh in the 108th Psalm, whereas if you go over to the 57th Psalm, it's a different word for Lord. But other than that, the exact same wording and perhaps the exact same message. Now we do not know the particular occasion of this particular psalm, but we're going to briefly look at the two different psalms as to their backgrounds, and we're going to notice that one was written early in David's life, another one while David was king, and he was dealing with some troubles. They were dealing with some enemies who actually had at least a limited amount of success against them on a particular occasion. And in both of those psalms, and on both of those occasions, David demonstrates his trust in God. Now, as I look at this particular psalm, there's a couple of things that come to my mind. And that is, we have here, David maintains a trust in God throughout his life. And it's very possible that maybe these two psalms were put together toward the end of his life. Or later on, as David is dealing with another situation, and he recalls the words that he had written earlier in his life. Now, when I think about this from the standpoint of a song, and remember, this is described as a song, and many of the psalms are songs. I think of examples of we might have songs that have different tunes to it. For example, Psalm number 73, which is based upon the 23rd Psalm, The Lord is My Shepherd. If you actually look in your songbook there, you'll find that there are four different songs that are based upon that very same psalm. So maybe this was just put to a different tune. Or he tied the two of them together. I have been in locations before where the song leader trying to get a certain thought across, and remember when we sing, we're teaching and admonishing one another, he would sing a verse of one song and immediately lead to another verse in another song. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. So you have the possibility of David doing that. One other observation that I want to make before we actually get into the song, And we emphasize this. I mean, on Sunday mornings we're talking about back to the basics, and one of the points that I have made is for many of us it is a reminder. I hope it's a reminder. I hope I'm not saying anything new in these fundamental lessons, but reminding us of those things. Here we have David, by repeating something that was previously stated, he is again reminding them of the importance of that message. That message is still applicable later on. The same way that Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, for me to write these things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, he writes there about, I'm writing these things as a reminder to you, so that you will have them written down and they will be there for your record. So keep those thoughts in mind as we find a song. And my point is it's not vain repetition. It's repetition. And there is a big difference between those two things. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read the 108th Psalm, and then we will look at a little bit of the, we will look at this particular Psalm. We begin in verse number 1 where this David says, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe, and over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our enemy or with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. So here you have whatever this time of battle is. It's a time of challenge, but yet for David, as he writes this, it is a time of faith. And as I said here in the first five verses of here, we find David addressing this steadfast heart with which he will turn to God. And if you were to look at the 57th Psalm, you will notice that this Psalm has a superscription. And remember, we pointed out that the superscriptions are descriptions that sometimes give us a little bit of background to the particular Psalm as it is written. To my knowledge, those superscriptions, and I've said this before, they are not the inspired Word of God, but they are ancient. And what I mean by that is, they're not in there by accident. It's not like the authors of the King James Version or New King James Version or some other version decided to put those in there. They belong there. They were in there with the manuscripts, and so they give instructions as to how the Psalms were carried out. And they give you an understanding of the background in some instances. In both the 57th and the 60th Psalms, you have histories in the superscriptions. So we have an idea of when it happened. In the 57th Psalm, the point that is made there is it was written when David was fleeing from King Saul. So this was before David was appointed king, or before he actually became king of Israel. It might have been after he was anointed by Samuel, but before he actually began to reign, when Saul wanted his life. And he was fleeing in the caves, hiding from Saul. And he prays to God, and he trusts God, as you have penned in the entire 57th Psalm. And so that's what you have going on in this particular Psalm as it takes place here. And so keep that in mind as we look at these first few verses here. That's your background over there. You've got your trust in God. Now he begins by saying there, O God, my heart is steadfast. Steadfastness is one of those qualities that we need to remind ourselves of. King James Version, the American Standard, the Old American Standard, 1901, uses the word fixed. And that's the associated with the idea of what we mean by steadfast. The idea there is it's not easily moved. It's firm. It's not going to go anywhere. There's a song in our book, I Shall Not Be Moved. I think it's 573. We don't sing it that often, but it describes a tree planted by the water. And the idea of that is it has plenty of nourishment so that it's well established. And it's not going anywhere. Well, here David says, my heart is steadfast. Now, I want you to keep in mind, he's fleeing from Saul. And perhaps he's already been promised, he's already been anointed king by Samuel. But yet he has to flee. He trusts in God. Even in those difficult circumstances, he will not give up. And I will tell you right now, that's one of the things that as I read through the Psalms, that's a lesson that I take great comfort in. And we emphasize that over and over in the Psalms. The trust in God and the confidence that we have as a result of that. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, Paul tells the brethren there. He challenges them to not be easily moved. You need to stand firm. And bear in mind that that's at the conclusion of a book in which Paul has dealt with a church that was just loaded with problems. Brethren were struggling with all kinds of issues, internal, external, personally in their own lives as far as attitudes were concerned. And Paul says, don't quit. Don't give up. Be steadfast. Be immovable. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse number 14, we read there, you know, where the Hebrew writer says in verse number 12, warns them, beware lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief, you depart from the living God, and instead you exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We are partakers of Christ if we don't quit. That's really the point that is being made in that particular statement. And that's the attitude, that's the firm resolve that we need to have. We do not need to have a faith that wavers. We do not need to have the type of a faith and a trust in God that Ephesians 4:14, and I realize this is talking about one who is not grounded in the Word of God, but it says he is tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I'll tell you right now, we need a steadfastness when it comes to the Word of God, but we also need a steadfastness where we're not tossed to and fro every time a problem comes along. And that's what you have as an example with David. Never give up. Even in difficult times. Let's go back and notice what he says after that. He goes on and he continues by saying, I will sing and give praise even with my glory. And of course the point that David is making, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the point is that he says, I'm going to praise you and I'm going to sing to you. And we've emphasized that over and over in the Psalms, and we will continue to emphasize that and continue to see that. But the point David is making is God is worthy of praise. But note to the degree that David says he will praise God. And I want to remind you, remember the circumstances. He's fleeing from God. But even in that, he says, even with my glory. That's the same as saying with my very being, with all that I am and with all that I have, I will continue to sing and give praise to you. Even in those tough, difficult times. And then after that, he says there, and as we read here in verse number 2, awake, lute, and harp. Now, I know we've talked about this a little bit before. Here we have two instruments that David used, and David was proficient with instruments, as we find within scriptures. He invented instruments. He did other things. He praised God with instruments. Many of the Psalms are actually attributed to being put together with a certain type of music. I want you to hear me clearly. I just say this very simply. We're not going to go in detail on it because we have in times past. That's not authority for us to do it today. This is the old law. We're under the new law where God tells us how to worship Him. Maybe God told David to worship Him with a harp. That can be debated either way. But the point is we are told how to worship God in the New Testament. And that's by singing and using our heart and our heart only. That's all we have authority for. But he, as he praises God, does so as he is to be praising God. And he goes on and he says, as we continue in this psalm here in verse number 3, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. Another point that he makes there is he says, I will awaken at the dawn. And that's another interesting statement for us to give some consideration to there. At the beginning of the day. You know, I can think of no better time to set aside to serve God than in the morning. Wake up a little bit early before everything gets going, before the noises start interrupting you, the phone starts ringing. Get up while it's still quiet outside and read your Bible. Say a prayer to God. There's no better way to start the day than with that type of an attitude. And that's exactly what we have with David on this particular occasion. He says there, I will awake the dawn. Now remember, he's talking about praising God. And there, like I said, there is no better way for us to start the day than waking up in that particular way. But I want you to also think about this. Remember, this is a picture of trouble. David is dealing with difficulties. And that's when you find that your character is actually going to be tested. When you're struggling, when things are not going great, do you still praise God with your glory when you wake up in the morning? That's when it becomes a challenge. You know, it's easy to do it when things are going great. What about when things aren't so great? That's the attitude that you have there. You have the attitude of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 at midnight, having been beaten in Philippi and in prison. And what are they doing? Singing praises to God. You have the example of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 4, where he writes to the church at Philippi later on, telling them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The theme of the Philippian letter is that right there. Rejoice in the Lord always. And we need to remind ourselves, where did Paul write that letter from? Rome. In prison. Paul was a prisoner writing to brethren who were suffering, and he told them, you rejoice in the Lord. So let's remember to remember God. Especially during the difficult times. Because I will tell you right now, God's still there. And then that leads to this next phrase that we deal with here, where David makes the statement here, I will praise you among the people, I will sing to you among the nations. And as we've noted, actually in the last two or three Psalms, we've noted this, that statements have been made where this isn't something to keep to yourself. You share it with others. Don't be ashamed that God is your God. And I will tell you now, that we're living in a country where it's very possible that in the next few years, it's going to become more of a challenge to proclaim the one true God and to stand up and say, I am a Christian. We still got to do it, and we still need to be willing to do it. And here you have David, willing to praise God. Well, he goes on after that, and he says there in verse number 4, your mercy is great above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. And here we find that he appeals to the mercy of God. Now, we've mentioned the mercy of God on occasion going through the Psalms and in other studies. And I will tell you right now that it's one of those qualities that is emphasized over and over. I did a quick search of the word that is used here, and it's used about 100 times, 99 to 100 times in the Psalms, this word mercy. About 60% of those have already been dealt with in the Psalms leading up to this one. We still have another 40 times in the next 40 Psalms where we'll hear about the mercy of God. It's something we need to think about often, isn't it? We need to think about how God has extended His mercy to us in so many different ways. It's worthy of frequent consideration in our lives. When I think of mercy, I think of the compassion of God. I think of how compassionate He is toward us, even when we're rebellious, even when we're sinful, and then with our weaknesses and our flaws, God extends His mercy to us. You know, we sometimes describe grace as God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And they go hand in hand with each other. God pours out His compassion toward us, and He will forgive us. He will forgive us over and over if we will truly repent and truly return to Him, confessing our sins, striving to serve Him the way that we ought to. And I will tell you right now that God has a mercy that as the way it is described here, is great among the heavens, a glory that is above all the earth. There's no way that man can comprehend or extend to others the mercy that God has extended to him. And there's so much confidence for us to take in that. And then he makes the point next after he says that. He says, your truth reaches to the clouds. And again, the point being there is it's above the truths of this earth or the truths that man has come to understand and so on. The Word of God, the message of God, is greater than the message of mankind. And that's the point of His truth reaching above the heavens. We find that His ways are not our ways. His ways are above our ways. In John chapter 8 and in verse number 32, you find there that Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. And that's the idea of what we are dealing with this particular verse. God's truth is absolute. And I will tell you right now that man, at times, thinks he knows what's right. You know, he thinks he has the truth. And we're talking about man dealing with things on this earth that sincerely believes that he has figured something out, only later on to find out that he was wrong. I'll tell you right now, you can never go wrong with what God says. And you know, if you want an example of that dealing with mankind, try going to college and seeing if you can use a science book that was published 4 years ago. They change that often, so frequently. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Well, our psalmist continues there. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above the earth. And of course, he's there acknowledging that God is to be praised, as we've just pointed out in verse number 4 as well. And then we come to the last part of this psalm. And this is taken from the 60th psalm, as I've already mentioned, verses 5 through 12. And this is a psalm that was written after David becomes king. And you read in the superscription there about Joab, who was the commander of his army. And when you read through that entire psalm, you find it is a psalm where, in some way, Israel, under King David, experiences some type of, I don't know if you want to use the word defeat, but there's a military setback in the efforts that they are putting forth. For some reason, they don't win the battle. But the point that is made in that particular psalm there is that in spite of that setback, David continues to trust in God. He's not going to give up on God. He knows that God is still there. And even though God may be the one behind whatever that setback might be, if there is to be deliverance, and there will be, it will come from God. And that's what David acknowledges, and that's what we find in the remainder of this particular psalm here. We find in verse number 6, and I find it interesting the way that this just ties into the previous verse. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above the earth. That's taken from Psalm 57. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand, and hear me. Here his prayer to God is that your beloved may be delivered. And of course, what I'm reminded of in this is, again, when we're facing adversity, remember in the first 5 verses we talked about you praise God. You continue to acknowledge Him even when you're facing difficulty. In these latter verses, you find that when you're facing that same difficulty, whatever it might be, you need to cast your care on Him. And you need to turn to Him for strength. He is the ultimate source of strength. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 7, you cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. We are able to go to Him with whatever our problems might be. And we need to learn to trust Him in that way. When we're facing trouble, who do you turn to? Do you turn to God or do you turn to man? I'll tell you right now, Israel, they often turned to man. And even though, as you read about the history of the kings of Israel, and that's recorded in 1 and 2 Kings, which is the divided kingdom as it is described after Solomon concludes his reign of 40 years, the kingdom is divided into two parts. And over and over, they would turn to their neighbors for deliverance, for help. And more often than not, it backfired. And incidentally, this isn't the first time that happened. You go back to the book of Judges and you find it in the Judges prior to David becoming king, where they turned to help with their neighbors instead of turning to God. And almost every time they got in trouble. Because the truth is, you know, you can put your trust in man, and there is a time to turn to man for help. We need to, how often do we emphasize as brethren, we need to turn to each other. And we need to be willing and able to turn to one another. But I'll tell you right now, does man let you down? Are there ever times when man will disappoint you? And he will not come through? And usually when he doesn't come through is when you need him the most. Again, that's not everybody. You have some who a true friend that will stand with you at all times, but there are some that just let you down. God doesn't. And that's what David sees. He can trust God. And that's why he prays to God that your beloved may be delivered. And I suppose here that the beloved that he has in mind is Israel. That Israel will be delivered from whatever this setback is, this military setback, this military defeat, whatever it is, that your beloved will be delivered. Well, you know, who's our beloved? Well, we think of each other as we're dealing with issues, but one thing that I can't help but avoid in this is to think of the Lord's church. And if you want an application to this, do we pray for the Lord's church? Let me ask you, is the Lord's church in trouble today? You know, all over the country, all over the world, is the Lord's church in trouble? Are there saints that are struggling? Are there saints that are dealing with difficulties and in the future are going to face even worse difficulties if things don't change? Let me ask you, are we praying for each other? Are we praying for the Lord's church? Is the Lord's church His beloved? You know, as I read about it in Acts chapter 20, it says He purchased the church with His blood. The church is the bride of Christ. Revelation chapter 22. And also Ephesians 5, where you have the description there of Christ and His church compared to the husband and his wife. So we can make application in that. Pray to God that your beloved may be delivered. Save him with your right hand and hear my request. Let's pray for one another, and that's the message to get out of that. Well, as we continue our psalm here, we find in verse number 7, David here says, God has spoken in His holiness. And of course, we know that God is holy. And here we find a message from God. And over the course of the next three verses here, the rest of verse 7 through verse 8 and 9, we find this is the Lord's message. And it's a message in which He talks about, He says there, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. We find here that God mentions a number of different places here. He talks about Shechem, He talks about the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. And I've already been asked, what are these places? And here's just a little map. Obviously, you can't see it very, very well. But if you look at a map, you ought to be able to tell by looking at this map that it's Israel. Israel during the time of Cana. And as our point of reference, we always have Jerusalem right here. That's always our point of reference. And some of the things that he mentions here, he talks about Shechem. Shechem is right up here in the area of Manasseh. The next thing he mentions there is Succoth. And you have Succoth, which is over here on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And bear in mind that when the tribes were divided, and this was still true during the time of David, they still possessed this entire area, both east and west of Jordan. So my point is these are areas, territories that belong to Israel at this time. He talks about the valley of Succoth over there. He talks about Gilead is mine. And we have Gilead. There's Ramoth Gilead up here, Jabesh Gilead right here in these particular areas. Over there, cities on the east. One of those cities, if I remember correctly, was one of the cities of refuge that they would flee to if they had a problem. Manasseh. Manasseh's up here. Manasseh was the tribe that received a part of their inheritance on the east and another part on the west. That's the pink. He mentions Manasseh is mine. And then after that, he says Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Here's Ephraim, is this green area right here. Pretty substantial area. Notice that it is north of Judah. Here's Judah down in this area. So you've got Ephraim north of that, and he calls it his helmet. In other words, Ephraim is that which is going to stop the enemies from coming to where God doesn't want them. And then he mentions, Judah is my lawgiver. And Judah has already been established, along with Jerusalem, under David, as the place where the law was going to rest. At some point, whether or not this psalm was written before or after David offered to build the temple to God, David has brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and it has been set up there, and he desires to build God a house there. And you can look at prophecies prior to this where this is called his city. This is going to be the city where the city of David, the city where God is going to establish his covenant. And so the promise that is made here is Judah is my lawgiver. From Judah the law will go forth. Now, in all of those expressions, just to make this a very quick summary, the point is God's going to deliver his people. And here this message that David is dealing with, a setback, yet he has assurance that God is going to deliver his people. Now that brings us to the next verse, which says, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. And what you see in that there is three descriptions. Well, let's just say they're not good things. You know, the washpot. You know, you use that to clean, to clean things in. I will cast my shoe, and that's a sign of coming down on. I will triumph over Philistia. And again, I have a different map here. This is from a different set of maps. The challenge with Bible maps is finding one that has exactly what you want on it. And it's hard to find anyone that has everything. So, two different maps. Here we have three places mentioned here. We have Edom, which is right here. We have Edom down here. We have Moab right here. And we have Philistia right here. The Philistines. And all three of those were enemies of Israel. Now, Moab and Edom were their distant brethren, if you will. But yet, they were still enemies in that they oppressed Judah and Israel from time to time. And the promise that the Lord is making here concerning them is that they were going to face God's wrath. Perhaps one of these was their enemy. I suspect it is Edom. And that's based on a couple of verses as we get a little bit further down in this text. But that's what you have there. And you find that with the Lord, He's going to be able to overcome His enemies. And so as we continue reading there in verse number 10, He says, "Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom?" And again, this is why I believe very possibly, as this psalm is being written, that's the probable enemy that he is dealing with here. An enemy that was to the south and to the southeast. Now, this is an interesting observation. In the region of Edom was a town called Petra. And Petra was a very well fortified location. They boasted upon it being impenetrable, if you will. But if something is impenetrable in man's eyes, does that stop God? You know, go back to the whole point that we've been making in this lesson here, right? That's the point to give consideration to here. When he says, "Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Who will give me victory over my enemies, whoever they are?" Understand this, man may build a fortress that seems to be impenetrable. He may build a tower. He may build a building that supposedly will not come down. But what happens? It can fall, can't it? But I'm going to tell you right now, in God's eyes, there's no match. You can't build a fortress that God cannot penetrate, that God cannot defeat. And we just need to remind ourselves of that. And that's what David knows as he writes this psalm. So after making that point there, when he says, "Who will bring me into the strong city and lead me to Edom?" He says, "Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies?" Now let me tell you what I find interesting in this expression here. And this is just a short observation to make here. David acknowledges that the same God that could bring them distress, that is, punish them in their wickedness, if it was a punishment, whatever the case is, the same God who punished them is the only one who can lift that punishment. He's the only one who can deliver them. And here you have David saying this. Let me ask you, was this appropriate when, say, Judah was carried away into Babylonian captivity? Who's going to bring them out? The same God that sent them into captivity. And again, the consolation or the lesson that we take from that is, you know, when we're facing difficulty, if we've been rebellious against God and for some reason He is no longer with us in our sinful conduct, we're being chastised, if you will. That's one way to describe it. Hebrews chapter 12, the chastisement of the Lord. Don't consider that devastation. It is that chastisement that could cause you to repent and turn back to Him. And know this, that He can lift you out of that which He puts you into, or which He allows you to go into. God is greater than anyone in the world. And then, of course, David says here as we begin to wrap this up, "Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless." We've already talked about that, haven't we? Man's not going to deliver me. If it's God's will, there's no nation on the earth that I can turn to that will deliver me out of my problems if it is not God's will. And so he makes that point. Man lets you down. Don't trust in man. There are times when only God can help us. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 31, Paul there said, "What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And in verse number 37, he says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Hebrews 13 and verse number 6, he says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Where is our confidence? And thus David concludes by saying, "Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies." Through God, we will find our ultimate deliverance. And as I wrap this up, one final observation that I want to make here. He talks about through God we will do valiantly. The idea of valiance, when I see there, is the idea of courage. Is the idea of continuing to stand up and being brave, even when things seem hopeless. Even when it seems like things are going to go against you. And I will tell you right now that as Christians, we need courage. We need to be brave. We need to stand fast in the faith. We need to be strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 13. And we need to think about that in our lives as Christians. You know, sometimes we're faced with difficult circumstances, and the consequences are not going to be pleasant. But we need to understand if God gives us instructions, we have to follow those instructions anyways. For example, and I give you the example of withdrawing from a sinning brother. You know, you think about that. You're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to withdraw from one who is in... they were told to withdraw from this man who was caught up in immorality. And the goal was the deliverance of his soul. Well, I'll tell you what you find out later in that chapter. Is Paul says you're not to do anything with that brother. You're not even to eat with him. You are to break your fellowship. And as we've noted before, that term fellowship is a spiritual term. But it also affects our physical relationship with somebody. Now, how many are there who, when the elders have withdrawn from somebody who has become unfaithful, will not honor the instructions that that brother has been withdrawn from? How many will not honor God's instructions as to what you are to do with a brother who has been withdrawn from, including admonishing him as a brother? I'll tell you right now, that takes courage to do that. It takes a valiant act to stand up and trust God instead of man in those circumstances. And that's just one example. And that's what we find in David as an example of trusting God. And that's what you find in this particular psalm. The lesson is yours.